Let me just start by adding my welcome to any of you who are visiting this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 7, verse 12, just one verse this morning. That's kind of unique for what we do usually. But this morning, I'm fairly confident that we are all pretty, or I should say very familiar with what we're going to look at today, typically referred to as the Golden Rule. In many circles, just commonly known by most people as the Golden Rule, most commonly summarized as do unto others as you would have done to you. That's usually how we kind of truncate it together. It's a well-known mantra. It rolls well and easily off our tongues, but I think we would all agree we rarely see that truly lived out among those around us or even in our own lives. It's difficult to live that mantra out. I learned this week that there are traditions that actually trace the naming of the Golden Rule back to the 3rd century. There was a Roman emperor named Alexander Severus, and I looked it up. He is real. It's tradition, but he lived during this time period. But tradition has it that he was so impressed with that Golden Rule that those Christians had, that he not a Christian himself, but an atheist, he actually adopted it as his own mantra. He viewed it as the gold standard of human interaction. And so legend has it, or tradition has it, that he loved it so much he had it put in gold, the words of our passage this morning, Matthew 7:12. He had that in gold in his personal chambers, took it on as his personal mantra and the mantra of his leadership team. He even had it engraved in public buildings in Rome. And so that just goes to show the appeal of the saying as a way of life. And even those outside of the family of God recognize that it has power. It has truth to it. I think we all know in our guts that the world would be a better place if we lived by the Golden Rule. In fact, every world religion has their own version of the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would do unto them. And I'm going to give you a few just to illustrate the point. And I want you to just, as I'm giving these to you, see if you can spot the difference, hear the difference between the Golden Rule from the Bible, Matthew 7:12, and these other versions. So first of all, in Islam, they would say, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. Or Judaism, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah, and the rest is commentary. Hinduism, do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Buddhism, hurt not others in the way that you yourself would find hurtful. One last one, Confucianism, one word which sums up the basis of all good conduct, loving kindness. Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. Wonder if you picked up on a slight difference between the biblical mandate and command and these other versions of the Golden Rule. And that is that the Golden Rule is put positively, what you want others to do to you, you do to others. All these other philosophies say it in the negative. They say it negatively. Not that it's a negative statement, it's just said negatively. It says, do unto others. They're saying, don't do unto others what is hateful or hurtful. Don't do what you don't want others to do for you. The big difference there being Jesus saying to do things to others, while the other philosophies are telling us, careful, don't do these things that could be hurtful or harmful. I don't think as Christians we have to be fearful of the fact that other world religions have that same concept built in to what they teach. I don't think that has to scare us for any reason. I believe that it's because God has written that on the human heart. That we, just like thou shalt not murder, you should not kill. Most people know that to be true, that that is a bad thing. Regardless of your philosophy, your religion, in your heart, you have some knowledge that that is a wrong thing to do. And I think just like that, we know there must be a right way to treat one another. Because we know how we want to be treated. Right? So it's okay that these other religions and philosophies have picked up on that, because God has put that in our hearts. But it begs the question, what makes the golden rule from Matthew 7:12, what makes it specifically Christian? What makes it different than these other world religions? Not just that it's put in the positive and they say it negative. That's not a major difference. It is a difference. But I hope in answering that becomes abundantly clear as we look at the way this is meant to flow out from us. That we'll see what makes it specific to us as believers, specifically a Christian command that can actually only be done the way it's meant to by believers. So I usually have you follow along as I read the sermon passage for the morning, but since this is literally one sentence, I'm going to have us say it together, and we put him up on the screens up front, just in case you have a different version on you this morning, that we could all say it in unison this morning. So join me in saying Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. These are the words of Jesus instructing us in the way that we are meant to treat one another. This is the way we are meant to live among one another. My wholehearted hope for this morning is that the time spent this morning will not only help us understand what Jesus really means in this passage, but that we would have an increased desire to live it out, and we'd come away more equipped to actually live it out. That's the point, to come to church and be moved, to be changed by God's word, and then go out and do it. It's not just to be studied, but this is the way we are meant to live if we're following Jesus. So that's my hope. Increase your desire to live out the golden rule and better equipped as you leave this morning. To do that, we're looking at three aspects of the passage. That's the motivation, the goal, and the outcome of living out the golden rule. So motivation, goal, and the outcome. First, the motivation. The first thing to notice that the motivation behind this command is love. Love is the motivation. That's the first point if you're following along in your bulletin, jotting down some notes. The reason I say that is because of what we find later in Matthew's gospel, where we come across this great interaction with a Pharisee who happens to be a lawyer, and he's asking Jesus questions to try to trip him up, help him to get him to stumble a bit. And so he asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He thinks he's got him. You can't boil it down to just one. There's no way. And Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Our love for one another is interconnected with our love for God. So inseparable that this Pharisee lawyer asked for one commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, "I have to give you two, because they're so intertwined that they can't be divorced from one another. They reflect, they depend on one another. They're the outflow of loving God is the outflow out to others, loving others. So Jesus gives him two, part A, part B, one and two. This means that the way we love others, we first need to know the love of God. In fact, we can't love one another well without knowing the love of God for ourselves. We have to know what it means to love God, to know his great love for us and be satisfied in him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He is Jesus. God's love was poured out through Jesus, and that's how we know love. Outside of that, we don't know what love is. We can't know what love is. That is the definition. God's love is the definition of love. And Jesus also said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Clear that the way we are to treat one another is based on his love for us, Christ's love for us. When we receive, experience Jesus' great love for us, it's meant to, that we're meant to see that he's died for us. He's given his life so that we could live. He's laid down, he gave up everything so that we could inherit all things. We're meant to see that, and the outflow of that is to love others with that same kind of love. That's what Jesus is saying. Love others as I have loved you. So that love is the motivation for following this command. It is also highlighted by the fact that Jesus doesn't put any limits on this. You notice this is wide open. He says, whatever. Whatever, meaning everything is on the table. Whatever you wish, probably better to translate that, everything you want. Whatever you wish or want that others would do to you, do also to them. And I think one reason why we started out pointing out that the Golden Rule has other versions among world religions, showing that it's negative versus positive. But when you put it in the negative, it limits the command versus Jesus' command, which is wide open in scope. Jesus doesn't put any limits. Whatever, everything you could think of that you want done to you, then do that to others. Here's what I mean. If you're striving not to hurt anyone, that's limiting the command. All you have to do is avoid not doing stupid stuff to other people. Not doing hurtful things or mean things. And so if you really want to take that to its final conclusion, the best way to do that, if you want to never hurt me or offend me, what you could do is just not interact with me. Boom. Command kept. Is that what Jesus is aiming for? A command that you could just isolate yourself and fulfill it? No, but that's what a negative command could ultimately do. You would say, that's easy. I just won't talk as much to you. I won't hurt you. I won't do things. I won't get hurt. Basically, to put it really simply, it's a heck of a lot easier not to hurt people than it is to do good to people. This is exactly the posture, generally speaking, our culture has chosen to adopt. It shows itself in the philosophy, I don't care what you do on your own time, as long as it doesn't hurt me. Right? That's, as a society, that's where we're at. That's what we say. I don't care the lifestyle you live. I don't care what you do behind closed doors. I don't care what you say, how you live. As long as it doesn't impact me, I'm fine. That's how you can live that out when you say it negatively. Don't harm people. Don't hurt people. In contrast, the biblical command is governed by love. Jesus doesn't put limits on it. He says, whatever you want done to you, do that to others. Could be the things you say, how you treat people, the way you help people, the way you respect others. He doesn't give us specifics. He doesn't say, this is how you love. He showed us. He says, this is how you love others. You lay down your life in a real sense for others, for the sake of others. Put yourself on the cross and put others, elevate others in your mind's eye. That's what it means to actually follow this command. It's unlimited. doesn't set limits. He doesn't say, this is how you do it. Again, this is how he showed us. Jesus says in our passage, by doing that, what we're doing is we're summarizing or fulfilling all of the law, all of God's law, and all of the commandments or the preaching that the prophets did. All God's laws, the core of God's teaching, it's all about God's people showing us how to love God and how to show others love. That's what all of it is boiling down to, the love of God, which outflows to the love of others. The laws all lead to those two things. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of even the Lord's Prayer. Think of any teaching. It's all about loving God, loving others. And the prophets primarily called people, God's people, back to first loving God and then loving each other. That was always the case. They lost sight of their first love, which made them treat their second love, everybody around them, worse. That was Israel's pattern. They'd follow God, love one another, kind of fall from loving God and remove themselves from that and stop loving each other. And so that's a vicious cycle that the prophets were calling God's people back to. And I don't think it's a coincidence that our passage basically serves as this closing climax to the middle section of this Sermon on the Mount that we've been in for months and months. It's the pinnacle of what it means to live a righteous life. It's actually the solid evidence, the proof that we understand and have experienced the love of God. If we're treating each other horribly, then there is some disconnect there. We can't say, I love God, and treat our neighbor poorly. It doesn't compute. We've said that from the beginning. The rule or the governing motivation is love. Love for God and love for one another. So this section says, we fulfill the law and the prophets by doing this. But if you remember, if you recall way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets, not to do away with them, but to fulfill them. Jesus fulfills all of them perfectly, and then we continue to do the work of Christ in fulfilling those, the law and the prophets. So we continue the work as Jesus did it. We're fulfilling the law and the prophets as we love God, as we love one another. We're not going to do what Jesus did. We're not going to heal the lame, the blind, the sick. But we can pray that Jesus does. We can serve one another by praying for one another, that for healing, for provision, for protection, and allow Jesus to shine through and do what only he can do. But in that, we're doing the work of Jesus. We're carrying on the work of Jesus. So now that we know that that love is the motivation for keeping the commandment, we also need to be clear that selflessness is the goal. It's a big word, selflessness, not selfishness. We're going to talk about that. Selflessness is the goal. The reality for us as believers is that the love of Christ is meant to be constantly at work, battling our selfish hearts in order to enable us to live for one another like Christ, by making us more selfless, less self-centered, more other-centric, making us humble people. If we're honest, most of the time, we are not living our lives from the golden rule, do unto others as we want them to do unto us. But rather, we operate what I'll call this morning as the rusted rule. There is one we all live by. We all know this. This is the rusted rule we treasure and we take home and live out every day. And that is, whatever I want done for me, I expect others will do that for me. That's the rusted rule. We all live by that, right? For most of the time we're awake, this is what we have to battle. That my heart condition makes it so that I want what I want. And oh, by the way, you're going to give that to me or else I don't like you. Right? That's how that rule works. It's a broken, rusted rule. And we live that way partly because we're selfish. We're prideful people. That's across the board. And also because our sinful hearts come up with endless reasons why we won't or can't follow the golden rule. Ever notice that? That we try, but we have all kinds of reasons why we can't fulfill the golden rule. See if these sound familiar. Some of these we think, some of these we say out loud. Reasons why I can't follow the golden rule because I'm too busy. That's an American mantra right there. I'm just too busy, or I'm too tired, or that person, really, do they deserve it? I don't want to get taken advantage of. I need to put myself first. I need to take care of myself. To all those things, we need to speak the truth to our own hearts, acknowledge the reality that we are all busy. None of us deserve anything good. And absolutely take care of yourself, but don't use that as an excuse not to take care of others. God knows we need to be taken care of. That's why he wants to take care of us, so that we can take care of others in the process. Remember, Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that we are meant to be salt and light in the world. We need to let that light shine, and that Christ light shine brightly from us. And I have to say, I was a bit confused studying this verse this week, trying to reconcile this goal of selflessness and the fact that Jesus first directs us inward in this command to our own wants and desires to help us understand how to serve others. It sounds counterintuitive. I want you to think of others, but first think of yourself. Well, which is it, Jesus? Which are we to think of others first and foremost, or are we to think of ourselves? And I think looking at this again, we have to look what he is saying. The fact that Jesus directs us to look inward. So whatever you wish or want others would do for you, do also for them. If we're paying close attention, we can see that and quickly realize Jesus isn't saying, take care of yourself first, in the sense of you're most important, ignore them for a minute, just take care of yourself, and then do the same thing for them. So in other words, this is what I like, and so I'll do that for myself, have others do that for me, and then I'll do it for someone else. He's saying, whatever you wish, you do that for others. In any given situation, you do that for someone else. You think about, if I were in their shoes, what would I want? And then do that. Notice it's looking inside to use your selfish heart. You know what you want and desire. But then Jesus takes that and takes it and makes it something good. He redeems it. Says, yeah, take that and use that inclination to serve your neighbor with that. Keep that in mind. What do you want? Well, do that for others. That's the beauty and genius of the grace of God. Our selfish selves are being redeemed and restored little by little. Jesus is directing us to look in at our selfish selves. Always, that's where we always go first. But he's saying, use that and take out of that, redeem that to do a selfless act for others. Reverse it. It's part of reversing the curse of sin in our lives to say, you know what you want, reverse that and give that to someone else. It's like taking the compost pile you're building up in your backyard, stirring that into your soil and planting a garden. Right, it's taking the recycling bin and dumping it into the machine that turns it into a product you can use later. Right, he's taking this junk and he's saying, I can use even the junk for my glory. The way I'm going to do that is, you know how you always think about yourself? Do that for a second and then reverse that with the love of Christ and do that for others. He's redeeming it completely. But here's the most powerful weapon we have against our selfishness, our self-aggrandizement, our self-centeredness. It's to look at the humility of Christ.
That's where Tim brought us this morning in our responsive reading, Philippians 2. I'll just start in verse 3. The Apostle Paul commanded us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Makes two things abundantly clear. First, that we aren't supposed to neglect our needs altogether. We do have to take care of ourselves. We don't just neglect all our needs. But also, that we are to love one another as if you were more important than myself. That others are more important than ourselves, because Jesus, in giving himself on the cross, put everyone who would believe first before himself. He thought of those that he would save and was willing to because of his great love for us. And he said, "I will give up anything and everything I have in order to save you, to bring you into the kingdom." Lastly, I want us to realize what comes out of this, and that is to recognize that grace is the outcome of the golden rule. Grace is the outcome of the golden rule. As Christians, we have been given access to the never-ending grace of God. We get as much as we ask. We can always, as we saw last week, you are to ask, seek, knock. Ask, receive, seek, you'll find, knock, and the door will be open to you. God is available 24/7, and you can ask him for more grace. He'll always answer. May not be the exact answer you want, but he says you will always receive what is essentially best for you, what God deems as best for you. That's what will be done. It'll be yes, no, or wait. But he will respond in some way. And that is meant to free us up to the extent we can extend that same grace to others. Why? Because we're fully satisfied in the grace of God. I know I can go to the Father anytime I want, anytime I need, and I can ask him for what I need. And he loves me, and he wants to provide that for me. And because I'm being so well supplied and satisfied in him, it frees me up to then go and help others, to think of others first, to love others the way Christ is loving me. Do we want more grace from God? Of course we do. God has promised us that when we ask, we'll receive. And in doing that, trusting that he will provide all that we need, we are to be conduits of that grace of God. We're conduits of God's grace, or distributors of God's grace. Here's the way I was thinking about it this week. Just imagine for a minute, and this may be true for you, but imagine you have a rich relative and they pull you aside one day. And they say, I want to give you $2 million and you can come back and ask me for more at any point. But there is a catch. $1 million is for you. Spend it any way you want. And $1 million is for you to give out to people who you see that need help. But remember, you can come back and when you need more, they need more, you can come back and ask me for more. How incredible would that be? Your needs supplied abundantly, and then you get to supply needs to others. That's what God is saying to us, that you come to me for grace, and I will fill your cup till overflowing so that it flows out to others, and you can fill their cups. God's grace multiplies. It's meant to multiply and go out. Our Heavenly Father says that we just need to come to him and ask for the grace we need, with the expectation of giving that grace that we will share it with others. I'll give you 2 million, 1 million for you, 1 million for someone else or other people. And it's not meant to be just kept for ourselves. Just think about for a minute, what would the world look like if we lived this way? What would the world look like? Or better yet, how would that shape our community here in Townsend? How would living this out, the golden rule in this way, shape our church, our marriages, our family dynamics? How would it shape our social media interactions, daily conversations, lunch plans? What would it look like if we truly lived out the love of Christ towards those around us? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what we're called to do. That's what he's calling us to do this morning, is to do exactly that. The golden rule calls us to give to everyone in need, to help others, to talk well of others, to treat others the way we want to be treated, through that lens that this is how we live and treat others because we have been so well treated by our Lord and Savior. As we close, you may have noticed and wondered about our sermon title for today. Called it the Golden Vision. Why not the Golden Rule? That seems odd, doesn't it? The point of the title gets across is that Matthew 7:12 is not just a rule to be followed. It's not just something you check off the box, but it's a vision for the way God designed our lives to be. In heaven, in the kingdom of God, whatever we wish that what others would do to us, we will do also to them. We will do that perfectly. We will be able to live that out perfectly. And so in this meantime, we're meant to continually strive to live that out now as kingdom people. We've said that phrase over and over. The Sermon on the Mount is a lot to do about living out kingdom realities now. This is one of them. You will do it perfectly in the new heavens, new earth, but we don't wait. We know the love of Christ now, and we live out the love of Christ for others right now. So until then, until that vision is completed, we are meant to walk now as believers with Jesus, directing us by his Spirit to show us what that means, because it is limitless. There's no specifics around it other than think about how you want to be loved. Love others that way. Well, how do I want to be loved? I want to be loved like Christ loves. That's what we really want. Whether we have the words to say that or understand that, that's what we really want. I want the all-encompassing love of Christ. That's how I want to be loved. I know. Love others that way, with the all-encompassing love of Christ. And so this applies to everything. It's a vision for the way we live. We often limit it down to, well, this is just calling me to serve others. It is calling us to serve others, but it's our relationship with others. Every aspect of our relationship with others is implied. It's a day-to-day, moment by moment. It's not just how we serve people, but how we think about others. There's one for you. How many thoughts this week have we thought badly about someone? How many times have we made up stories in our heads about their motivation for why they treat us the way they treat us? He's saying, even in that, in your thoughts, how do you want to be treated? How do you want them thinking about you while they're in their house? It's how we think about each other. It's how we talk to one another. It's the way we talk about or choose not to talk about one another. It's every aspect of our relationship together. It's bigger than just saying every once in a while do a kind deed for others. It's saying, no, the love of Christ changed your relationship with God completely. The love of Christ in you, now that you know the love of God through Christ, is meant to change every relationship you have. Because you now have all that you need in Christ that you can give that to others. The day-to-day, moment by moment, respecting, listening to one another, empathizing with one another, and then selflessly giving out the grace of God through the gospel words and gospel works that God calls us 2. That is the golden vision of God. Let's pray. Father, this is a big vision. Lord, we fully admit we can't do this on our own. And we believe that's by your design, Lord. We need you. Lord, that we just couldn't muster up enough strength to treat people the way you call us to. Can't love others as you've loved us without experiencing and loving and treasuring your love for us. Lord, I pray that our church, our personal relationships, our community would be changed as we live this out. We're just a bunch of average people living out your word in a world that has fallen. But Lord, you say that will change everything. In fact, they will know we follow you because of the way we love. Lord, we want to be your people. We want people to know just by how we act so that we have opportunities to speak gospel words to them and explain to them why we live differently than the world around us. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you give us a greater desire to live out this vision for life? And Lord, would you continue to give us your wisdom and how that is lived out in our specific circumstances with our schedules, our personalities, all of it, Lord. Show us what it means to love others as you have loved us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.